Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. Good to be back here with you. So glad to be home, especially after that long day on the road yesterday. You know, oftentimes when we speak of God, when we speak of Christ, even at times when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of them in the past tense. We may say God created the world, or He sent His Son, or He provided a means of salvation. When we talk of Jesus, we may talk of Jesus as that He left heaven, or that He worked miracles, or He died at Calvary, or He conquered death. When we talk of the Spirit, it may be in such that we say the Spirit inspired the apostles. He gave us the written word, and so forth and so on. Oftentimes we speak of them in the past tense, and then at other times we tend to focus on the future and what will happen one day. You know, God will call us into account. Christ will return. He will deliver. The earth will be destroyed, and so forth and so on. And friends, if we're not careful, our approach to Christianity might either be too focused on the past, or it may become too focused on the future that we fail to see, appreciate, and live in the here and now, in the present. There's something about being able to see Christianity as a religion of the present tense that should help us in our attitudes and actions while still appreciating the past and anticipating the future. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we read concerning Jesus Christ that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, Jesus, does not change. The word today, friends, as we look throughout God's Word, it's attached to various passages and reminders, really, so that we might realize the potential for good and bad that each day brings, that each decision holds. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the word today is found 52 times. But friends, consider how that would have made sense, but also how the past and the future also played a role. They were living in the here and now, and that they were fixing to enter in, they were getting ready at that point to enter into the land of Canaan. They were still reflecting upon the past and how God had brought them out of Egypt, and they were looking forward to the future of crossing the Jordan and going into the land of Canaan. But they realized how important it was in the here and now. A.W. Tozer wrote, "A dopey, bleary-eyed generation seeks constantly for some new excitement powerful enough to bring a thrill to this worn-out and benumbed sensibilities." Friends, if such a search does not lead us to appreciate the fresh excitement that should accompany the daily Christian life, then it will lead us to only two other conclusions. Number one, we will forsake Christianity for something that appeals to the flesh and provides the excitement, so to speak, that we are missing. Or number two, we will lethargically meander through life lukewarm and apathetic to the point that even the death of our Savior and the knowledge of our own blessedness will provide no real spark. Now, friends, suppose we were to be promised that each day would bring new wealth. Would our lives be marked with excitement for each new day and the potential it would bring? Would we be unnecessarily consumed by the yesterday or too focused on the problems of tomorrow? The psalmist wrote, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Psalm 119 and verse 14. In the same chapter in verse 162, we read, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Friends, there's wealth promised each day. The wealth of God's word. The wealth of the knowledge of God. Do we live yearning for God, or do we live yawning at life? The ability to live in the present tense, friends, will go a long, long way in answering that question. God has given us ample reason to to live for today. We can think daily about our provisions. Give us day by day our daily bread, Luke 11 and verse 3. We can think daily about our potential, Acts 16 and verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. We can think daily about our participation, Acts 2 and verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We can think about those things on a daily basis. Perhaps the greatest motivation we have to live in the present tense, friends, is to realize that we serve a God who described himself this way. He is the God of the present tense. He is the what? I am. I am. One of the most intense standoffs between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day is recorded for us in John chapter 8. And in that particular chapter, twice Jesus had blatantly claimed his deity and eternality only to have it ignored or missed by the Pharisees. John 8, 24 and John 8 and verse 28. So Jesus steers the conversation toward Abraham. And he says there, and stated there in John 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. To which they responded, verse 57, then the Jews said to him, yet you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? The answer of Jesus, friends, could not be missed. And their response to it showed the claim he was making. Notice this, John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, past tense, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, friends, this answer was drawn from a conversation between Moses and God at the burning bush. We all remember that conversation, don't we? The conversation that took place. It was the time that Moses asked God's name, and God simply answered with the phrase, I am. Exodus 3 and verse 14. Helen Keller once said, I knew God before you told me, only I didn't know his name. Friends, when we consider God, he is the God of the present. This name spelled Yahweh in the Hebrew, they have no vowels, and so you just say them. It's spelled in the Hebrew YHWH in our anglicized letters. And it's pronounced Yahweh as respected, and it was respected and protected by those of Jewish descent. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, we read this. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Friends, most would not even utter the name Yahweh, choosing rather to use the name Adonai, Lord, instead. Friends, this spoke to God's existence, his origin, and his tense, I am. It's not that he was or that he would be, but rather that he is. He is the I am at creation. He is the I am at the call of Moses. He is the I am in the discussion of John chapter 8. He is the I am, friends, of this worship assembly this morning. We do not serve the God of the past. We do not serve the God of the future, but we serve also the God of the present. The great I am is this morning. My friends, when we look and we think of God, and we look at his name, Rick has been doing a fantastic series of lessons on our Digging Deeper Sundays concerning the names of God. But there were nine times that God expounded on His name and completed. And those still hold true today. Let's give these some brief consideration. There is Yahweh Jireh, Genesis 22 and verse 14. That is, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rophe, Exodus 15 and verse 26, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nisi, Exodus 17 and verse 15, the Lord our banner. There's Yahweh Emkadesh, Leviticus 20 verse 8, the Lord who sanctifies or sets apart. Yahweh Shalom, Judges 6 and verse 24, the Lord our peace. Yahweh Rohi, Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Sabaoth, Psalm 46 and verse 7, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sidkenu, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, the Lord our righteousness. And Yahweh Shema, Ezekiel 48 and verse 35, the Lord is there. Now friends, let's consider these things. Let's consider a few of the statements which help complete the I Am claim of Jesus. And let's focus then on what we are in light of those statements. The title of our sermon this morning is, What I Am because of Thee I Am. Number one this morning, friends, He is the bread of life. Therefore, I am a distributor. Jesus made this statement just after the feeding of the multitude as recorded in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35 says, And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. His gracious and miraculous act then of the previous day of feeding these people had caused them to seek Him for more continual for continual nourishment. His graciousness, friends, then, had been misinterpreted into a physical act only. They missed the big picture. They missed what He was really and really and truly trying to do there. And so Jesus said in John 6, 32 to 34, Jesus said unto them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Talking about the manna of that day. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And friends, it was in response to this request that Jesus made, this I Am statement. I am the bread of life. Now friends, as we consider that, as He had fed the multitudes at that point, what were the apostles, what were the disciples' responsibilities? To distribute. To take the bread, to take the meat that Jesus had just blessed and broke the bread, to take and distribute among the multitude. And friends, in that way, we too are distributors. And it's a role that we should embrace and relish. To be able to take the bread of life, the words of Jesus Christ, to the world. He is the bread of life, and we are distributors. Friends, are you satisfied with just being a distributor and not a manufacturer? You ever thought about it like that? We're not the manufacturer. Some men aren't satisfied being just a distributor. They want to be a manufacturer. The story is told of a man walking along. And there's something shiny up on the roadway, and he stops and he picks it up, and Satan and one of his angels are back here in the back, and his angel asks Satan, what did he just pick up? Satan's simple response is, he found a piece of truth. Satan's angel begins to worry and wring his hands and said, aren't you worried that he just found a piece of the truth? Not at all. I'll have to make a religion out of it. You see, friends, people aren't necessarily satisfied with being a distributor of the bread of life. They want to be a manufacturer. They want to inject their own traditions, their own doctrines that aren't found in the bread of life. That weren't delivered by the bread of life. In John 6 and verse 11, we'll read of this act. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. The friends, as distributors, consider the word, or the words rather, of Peter, Acts 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Friends, we as disciples, as followers of Christ, we're to be distributors of this bread of life. And because He is the bread of life, friends, we have that awesome privilege, that awesome responsibility to distribute it, to distribute Him as far and as near as possible. Number two, He is the light of the world. And since He is the light of the world, friends, we are reflectors. One of John's key words was light. As you look through the book of John, and Jesus was at the central thought of that usage. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or comprehended it not. In John 3 and verse 19, we see it again. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, talking of Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 9, 4 and 5, we read, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in John 12, 35 and 36, we read concerning this light, we read concerning this Jesus, we read concerning the I Am. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Walk while you have the light, rather, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Friends, in these statements, we see the claim of Christ and the problem that would result in His departure from the earth. There would be no more light. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, it's for that reason that Jesus said these words. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are all sons of light. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor the darkness. Acts 26, 17 and 18 says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Friends, are you reflecting the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you reflecting the light of the I Am? Because if we're not reflecting it as Christians, then all folks see is darkness. Many times we'll reason this way. If I commit sin, then my reputation will be hurt. We're not seeing the big picture there, friend. If I'm one that says if I commit a sin, then my reputation will be hurt, Friends, we're not seeing the big picture. It should be said, rather, it should be this instead. If I commit sin, then his reputation will be hurt, and my role then as a reflector will be hindered. Do we see the big picture? Since Jesus is the light of the world, friends, we are his reflectors. Are you reflecting the light of the I Am? Number three. He is the true vine. And as such, friends, we then are fruit bearers. We are fruit bearers. In John 15, 1 through 5, we read there the true vine, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or husband. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or purges, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Friends, there are two types of fruit. The fruit of multiplication and the fruit of progression. Brethren have debated for years as to what Jesus is actually implying here. No fruit is equal to no reward, but does that mean unless I convert someone, I will not be saved? It may be, friends, that we should broaden our understanding of what it means to bear fruit in Christ. Multiplication or progression. Should a person who has been a Christian for years really need to worry or fret about what is exactly meant here? Is it possible to live a godly life wherein we seek the kingdom first and seek daily to bring others to Christ and never lead one lost soul to him? Friends, Noah preached for 120 years. He managed to save 8. The key, friends, to fruit bearing is the result of abiding in Christ, verse 6 of John 15. The key to abiding in Christ is obeying Christ, John 15 and verse 7. The key to obeying Christ is loving Christ, John 15, 9 and 10. So the key to the question might be this. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Friends, he is the true vine. And as his follower, I am a fruit bearer. I'm full. He is the way. And as such, then, we are travelers. Jesus said to him in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me or except through me. Friends, there is a sense in which we are all journeying toward a destination, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And we're all eventually going to reach the end of the path that we're traveling. However, friends, it might be better understood that some are wandering, and others are traveling. A wanderer has no real direction or purpose, does he? He wanders around. He may be moving toward an end, but you really couldn't call that end a goal. While others are traveling, that is, they made preparations. They packed. They mapped out their course. They planned to arrive. They read ahead for detours and so forth and so on. Friends, there's not going to be a single person, not a one, you or myself included, that is going to wind up in heaven by accident. We're not just going to wander blindly into it. We better be prepared. We better be packed. We need to be traveling and not wandering. Friends, did you know that if you are a Christian, that your wandering should be over? We're not still finding ourselves. We're not still looking for a purpose or our purpose. We're not still hoping to find our niche. Our purpose is to walk in the way, Jesus Christ, that leads to life. Acts 9 and verse 2. Acts 19 and verse 9. Acts 22 and verse 4. Are you walking in the way? Are you walking in Christ Jesus? Are you traveling or are you wandering? Number 5 and finally. He is the shepherd. We are followers or his sheep. Lessons have been developed in the nature and character of the Good Shepherd. John 10 and verse 11, we read, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There are numerous amount of sermons. There are numerous amount of lessons that can be preached upon that one verse. And what Jesus is as the Good Shepherd. But friends, consider these with me. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. The Good Shepherd owns his sheep. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep. The Good Shepherd cares for his sheep. And the Good Shepherd protects his sheep. But friends, let me ask you this. What about the sheep? You know, the thing about sheep is they follow. Nothing more. Nothing less. Since he is the shepherd and we are his sheep, we are to be his followers. Following his footsteps. Wherever he may lead us. On that thought, turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. And we'll leave you with that thought. Consider David's words as he speaks of the Good Shepherd. And consider as David is writing this that he's considering himself a sheep. And he's going to follow the Lord wherever he may lead. The Lord is my shepherd. Friends, do we think of the Lord in that way? That he is my shepherd. He is the one that I follow, no one else. I belong to him. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now friends, I don't know if you've ever extensively studied the 23rd Psalm, and what it is that David's writing about there. But David, having been a shepherd, would know something about this. There was actually a place in Judea called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There was a narrow path that a shepherd would have to lead his sheep down. And every once in a while, they would fall off that path and into the gully. And the shepherd would have to use his rod or his staff, which I can't remember which is which right now, but one of them has a hook on the end. You know the picture of little Bo Peep with the hook? There's a purpose for that. He would reach down in the gully, grab that sheep about the body or the neck, whatever he could reach at the point, and pull him back up on the path and go on the way. The other, the rod, the staff, whichever one it was, would be used to beat off the wolves. You see the protection then that David's talking about. There's comfort there. You see, Jesus protects his sheep. He cares for them. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, are you a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? Can you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What are you this morning because of the I Am? Friends, let us learn to live not only for the future. Not only look at the past and learn from it, but let us live in the present. For not only is our God the God of the past, not only is our God the God of the future, friends, He is the God of the right here and now. God is. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song. Those are ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as we consider God, as we consider Jesus as the I Am, as the creator and sustainer of all things, as the bread of life, are you a distributor this morning? As you consider Jesus as the light of the world, are you the reflector that you ought to be? As you consider Jesus as the true vine, are you bearing fruit as He calls upon you to bear it? As He is the way, friends, are you traveling or are you wandering? And friends, are you a follower? Are you a sheep of the Good Shepherd this morning? Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not any of those things at this point, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Why not become a distributor? Why not become a reflector? Why not become a sheep and follow the Shepherd? Friend, God's Word, the bread of life, as Jesus has delivered it to us, it tells us what we must do in order to be saved, in order to have the salvation that God promises to all those that obey. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of the living God? That He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins? If you believe that, friend, are you willing to repent? Turning away from your old life of sin, giving it unto Christ, giving your life unto God, confessing Him before men, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Would you do those things this morning? And live, friends, for the I Am. Friend, are you here? Having obeyed the gospel in the past, have you fallen away? Are you living in the past? Maybe you're looking too far into the future. Friends, come home to the present. Give your life back to God. Live for Him once more. Be His follower again. Friend, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, be restored, or if you're just in the prayers of the church, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.